Kenilworth Gospel Chapel. Again, greetings from the believers at Fifth Avenue Chapel. So I would invite you to open up to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Again, it truly is a privilege to be here again. I think every time my in-laws are visiting from Florida, we come up here. So my father-in-law is with me, and my wife is not here. We recently had a son about a month and a half ago, so she's at home with my mother-in-law, and they're doing well. So again, we appreciate the prayers for our family. But looking this morning at Mark chapter 14, I know it's Palm Sunday, and when our brother Don Dunkerton gave me the assignment, he said, look, our assigned passage, Mark 14, so my guess is you've been either going through the Gospels or going through the Gospel of Mark. He said, you can talk about that, you can share about Palm Sunday, or you can share whatever's on your mind. But I always like taking an assigned topic because it, in a sense, challenges me to look at a portion of Scripture a little bit deeper than perhaps I've looked at it before. So Mark chapter 14, and the topic of this morning's time in the Word will be a struggling faith, a struggling faith. And we're going to see an example of an individual whose faith struggled when we look at the example of Peter and his interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mark chapter 14, and we'll be starting at verse 26. Mark 14, 26. And keep in mind this idea of a struggling faith. Mark 14, 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. We're going to jump down to verse 66. Here we have Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial. And we're going to see the actual fulfillment of that prophetic word spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 66 of Mark 14. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. So even just to catch us up to speed, as you look through the verses we skipped, Jesus, his prayer in the garden, his betrayal and arrest as Judas betrayed him, he is brought before the council and his trial. And now we catch up to speed. Peter, as this trial is about to take place, was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came, in verse 67. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are Galilean, and your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Let's just commit our time to the Lord once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together as your people to look into your word. We pray that this morning your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of us through your word in a mighty way, that lives would be transformed. Even this morning, in this next brief moment of time, we pray that even as we listen to your word, that not only we would be encouraged, but challenged on living our lives in a way that will be pleasing to you. We thank you again for the reminder throughout the pages of Scripture that we have of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason that we can come together and have fellowship with one another and fellowship with you because of Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. We thank you for that precious blood. We thank you for the love that you showed us and your Son willingly going to the cross and becoming a curse for us. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to spend a good amount of time in Mark chapter 14. I may reference a few other passages, but I wrote some of those references on my sheet here. But As we think of this topic, a struggling faith. Well, I asked myself a few questions, and I wrote them down. So I'll ask you these same questions, and hopefully by the end of our time together, we'll be able to answer some of these questions. Can we identify with Peter? We look at this example where the Lord Jesus Christ predicts his denial. And Peter says, I will never deny you. And we see the eventual fulfillment that Peter does indeed deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us are familiar with the story, but can we personally identify with Peter? Do we have times of failure, times of unfaithfulness? Not only can we identify, but do we identify with him? Do we look at this passage and say, you know what? There's a lot that I can learn from, if we could say, the shortcoming or the failure of Peter in this particular incident. Another question, what causes, or in this particular example, what caused his faith to struggle? There's a number of things we'll look at, but what caused his faith to struggle? What caused him to have doubts? What caused him to disbelieve the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Another question, how did he respond to others when his faith was struggling? I'm hoping as we're looking through this passage that we're all thinking, what if that was me? What if I was in that situation? And this last one, hopefully by the end of our time together, we'll be able to answer, what good can come out of a struggling faith? We ended chapter 14 with, a very sad depiction of Peter. When he realized what he had done, it says, when he thought about it, he wept. Some translations will say he wept bitterly. And again, we ask, what good can come out of a struggling faith? So just to put our passage in context here, we kind of jumped right in the middle of chapter 14 of the Gospel of Mark. But just before this encounter that we read, we see in the previous verses that Jesus institutes what we know as the Lord's Supper, right? And we had an opportunity this morning to gather around the bread and the cup, being reminded of that body of Jesus Christ given for us, being reminded of that precious blood that was shed for each and every person here in this room. And we have that reminder. And it made me think of a verse. Now, when I think of the Lord's Supper, to me personally, it is a time of refreshing. And that phrase, I thought about Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So before we even talk about that verse, I was trying to get... trying to find out the best way of describing this idea of a struggling faith. Now, and I couldn't think of the best words, and I praise the Lord that our brother Don Dunkerton actually came down to Fifth Avenue a couple of Sundays ago, maybe about a month ago, and the phrase that I was trying to think in my mind, I couldn't think of it, but he put it in the best way possible. When we talk about faith, we have perhaps two different kinds of faith. There's a saving faith, the faith that... And we say, I like to say, once and done. There's a completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he completed at Calvary. Our salvation, the payment for our sins has been paid for. And that saving faith, we put our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and we're eternally saved. We have eternal security. But then our brother Don just reminded me, there's saving faith, but then persevering faith. In a sense, once we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a daily faith that we must have. There's a daily reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a daily dependence that the Word of God calls us to fully depend on the God of heaven as we read through the pages of Scripture. That we're reminded God wants us to have faith in him on a daily basis. So first and foremost, even Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. My prayer is that every person here this morning has that saving faith, the faith where we acknowledge we're sinners. We need to repent and turn from those sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ who shed his blood on the cross for each and every one of us. Again, not only is that my prayer, but the Word of God tells us that God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He desires that all should be saved. Again, that is my biggest prayer. But once we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, what do our lives look like? And I believe there's this call for what many refer to as a persevering faith. So the end of that verse, or going into verse 20 of Acts chapter 3, why? Why do we repent? Why do we, on a daily basis, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I think of the Lord's Supper as a time of refreshing. Now, we know any believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we have that presence of the Lord with us. But that time of refreshing, even this morning, remembering the Lord. And Peter just came out of a meeting, we could even say, somewhat similar to how we gathered this morning at 9:30. He remembered the Lord around the bread and around the cup. But even after that time of refreshing, we see Jesus predicts Peter's denial immediately after he institutes that Lord's Supper. His faith struggled immediately after that time of refreshing. When we look at Peter, we might look at this passage, and if this is all we knew of him, we'd say, man, this guy is struggling in his faith. He's weak. But we look at other passages in Scripture, and we see the boldness of Peter's faith. We see the strength of his faith. We don't need to turn there, but evidence of Peter's strong faith are shown in his bold statements found in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we have a passage where Jesus is declaring himself as the bread of life. And what does he say? He says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Now, when he said that, and maybe for some of you here you're thinking, what is he really saying there? We see that some of the disciples responded, this is a difficult teaching. Who can accept it? People are like, that doesn't make sense. I can't really have faith in that. I don't understand it. But although some disciples responded that way, we see the response of Peter in verse 69 of John 6. Peter says, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a bold statement of faith. Almost a completely different picture from what we see in Mark 14. We see, even while many disciples were turning away, I can't accept this teaching, Peter's statement of faith was bold and strong. We look at Matthew chapter 16 and another similar encounter. Jesus says to his followers, who do men say that I am? And what do the disciples respond? Some say you're John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And what does Jesus say? He says to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And we see another bold statement by Peter. Peter answered, you are the Christ, similar to the other verse we read. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So at times we see Peter with a bold and strong faith, yet now we see his faith struggling. Maybe it reminds you of yourself. I'll be the first one to admit, maybe that reminds me of myself. Thinking there are times when I have so much confidence in the Lord, so much trust and dependence and a daily faith in him that he'll get me through whatever trial comes my way. But there are times when I struggle. There are times when I doubt. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe the Lord has recently brought you through a time of struggling, a time filled with doubts. You weren't sure how the Lord was working in your life. Maybe he's already brought you through that. Maybe you're going through that right now. But this morning, as we look at this passage, just going to break it down a little bit. And I thought of, from the example here, from the example of Simon Peter, four things that may cause our faith to struggle as we look at this passage. They could be internal, they could be external. In Ephesians and 1 John, we read about the world and the devil and the flesh. These are all things that cause us to sin. Perhaps things that cause us to doubt, to lose faith that God will get us through each day. I'm a very visual person. To help us remember these things, these little topics that we find throughout the passage, I wanted to ask a general question just to think about. So when we read the Word of God, obviously man's best friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. Those thoughts were shared this morning at the Lord's Supper. Man's best friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. But from a worldly perspective, not even thinking about the Word of God, who do people say man's best friend is? Man's best friend. Dogs, right? We think man's best friend is a dog, right? Okay, and some of you may be dog owners. I love dogs. But man's best friend is a dog. Now, this question might be a little bit tougher. What is woman's best friend? What is a girl's best friend? Diamonds, right? Okay, I heard a few people say diamonds, right? Okay, so really, because I'm a visual person, I didn't get a chance to get a PowerPoint together, but you don't have to close your eyes, but envision this big, beautiful diamond. I want to relate a struggling faith to a diamond. And again, I just have a little statement that I put here. Just as diamonds, I don't know much about diamonds, but just as diamonds are formed by exposure to high pressure environments, the formation of our faith will occur as we are exposed to high pressure conditions as well. And isn't that true when we think about the pressure and the heat and the trials of this life that we go through? So relating our struggling faith to a diamond. So when we talk about diamonds, what characteristics do we look at to determine its quality? So if I say the four C's, okay, someone knows it. Someone knows their diamonds. The four C's. And are you guys familiar with that? The four C's looking at a diamond. So maybe for the married men in the room, maybe you looked into these four C's. Maybe you didn't care and you just said, oh, it looks pretty. I'm just going to buy it. But for the women in the room, maybe you're expecting a diamond soon. I don't know everybody's personal situation, but for the men, if you're looking to buy a diamond, maybe an engagement ring, I don't know, you want to look at the four C's. And our four C's, if you can think of them in your mind, the carat, the color, the cut, and the clarity, right? So it's really describing the quality of this diamond. Many go on to say there's even a fifth C, certification. So for the men in the room, if you're looking for a diamond, make sure it's a certified diamond. I say more importantly, the sixth C, cost. How much is this going to cost me, right? That's the most important question. No, really though, we talk about the four C's when we talk about the quality of a diamond, right? So imagine this big, beautiful diamond, the four C's. So I have another statement here. Just as the quality of a diamond is described by these four C's, we are going to look at four C's this morning that help to shape and strengthen our faith. So just as the quality of a diamond described by these four C's, the quality of our faith often can be tied to the amount of struggling we may go through. And we'll talk about what that means. But these four C's, I'm a big fan of alliteration. So I'm also one that's guilty of, I go to church on a Sunday morning, I listen to whatever message is preached, and by the next Sunday morning, I'm like, man, what did I learn about last Sunday? So I'm hoping this big picture of a diamond is going to stick in your mind. So next Sunday, you come and say, oh yeah, we learned about diamonds. Hopefully it doesn't stop there. But it'll remind you of a struggling faith. The four C's we're going to look at. Number one, confusion. So in a sense, we'll use this as our outline. Confusion may cause our faith to struggle. We look at verse 26, 27, 28. We see Jesus speaking to the disciples. And verse 29, Peter says, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. So our first C, confusion. Was it possible that Peter was confused? Now, we'll kind of get a little bit of an answer to that as we look through the passage. But was he confused? Was he not clear on what Jesus was saying? What does he mean, we will all be made to stumble? What does that mean? Is that me? Is that everybody? What does he mean, stumble? And we see he responds, maybe he was confused. Now, there is evidence throughout the Gospels, throughout the Word of God, that the disciples were confused at times, right? For sake of time, we're not going to look at all of them, but Jesus said in Mark 8, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, right? And as Jesus notices, okay, they're not getting it, he says, do you not perceive? And they're like, oh, now we get it. It's because we didn't bring bread, right? And they were still confused. They thought they had it, but they were confused. Other passages in the Gospels, we see that oftentimes, and even as we're coming up, we see today's Palm Sunday, and as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday next Sunday, many times in the Gospels of, I have Matthew, Luke, John, all written here, Jesus predicted that he would be betrayed by one of his own, that he would be delivered into the hands of men and brought up to be crucified, and that he would raise from the dead. And all of these predictions we have throughout the Gospels, and again, from the New King James translations, the disciples were perplexed. The disciples did not understand. The disciples did not perceive. Over and over again, the disciples were confused at some of the things that Jesus said. And confusion can sometimes cause our faith to struggle. And I ask you this morning, have you ever been confused at something you read in the Word of God? Have you ever been confused at something that was spoken from the platform here on a Sunday morning? There are times that we may be confused. But I praise God for the simplicity of the gospel. I am a very simple-minded man, and I praise God, Luke 18:16, let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. The gospel is so clear. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That confession that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, the simplicity of the gospel. And again, I pray that each person here understands that it's not what I can do. It's not me earning favor with God, but it's what Christ has already done. So we think of that the gospel is simple, but I'll be the first to admit, some parts of the word of God can be confusing. Am I right? I mean, I see some heads nodding. Some parts of the word of God are confusing, and it can cause our faith to struggle. If we can flip over real quick to Luke 24, Luke chapter 24, just to read two verses here. And this provides a great amount of comfort to me as I'm reading through the word of God, and I'm a little bit confused on what I'm reading. Luke 24, verses 44 and 45. We see here the resurrected Christ. Again, we're thinking of his resurrection in the next few weeks, but the resurrected Christ appears to his disciples. And what does he say? Verse 44. Then he said to them, Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." That's a good portion of the word of God, right? That Jesus is referencing. Verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And just as that promise is there for the disciples, I believe that that promise is for believers today as well. That the Lord Jesus Christ opens our mind to understand. And even more so, when we look at Corinthians and the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer, the Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. So when we have those moments when we're confused, we read something, we hear something, we don't understand, and our faith is struggling, we've been given the Holy Spirit. We must pray to God and ask him for understanding, for comprehension of the word of God. Well, what happens as we look earlier in Luke 24, if you're still there, Jesus appeared to his disciples. And what does he say to them when he appeared? Some of them were surprised. And he says, "Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" So when doubts arose, their faith struggled. So when we talk about faith struggling, you're lacking that full trust and dependence in God. But when doubts arose, they were confused. Who is this? We just saw Jesus die on a cross. Who is this that is appearing before us? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? What is Jesus' response? And I think the response is the same to each and every one of us when we're confused. "Behold my hands and my feet." Jesus says, "Come to me, see me." If you're in a moment in your life where your faith is struggling because you're confused, and you might have a lot of questions, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "Come see me. Come to the word of God and see who Jesus Christ really is." We're given that invitation. When confusion sets in and doubts arise, we must dive into the word of God. Jesus even goes on to say, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." We think of, I have two quotes here. One is, and I couldn't see the name of who was assigned to, but, "Doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs." Have you ever heard that quote? Doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. Again, if you have doubts, we can doubt them, but really, we need to look into them. Say, you know, I'm not just going to take this doubt as a fact. Let me look into it. Let me look into scriptures. A quote from Oswald Chambers, "Doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking." So again, you may be in a time in your life, and there was a time in my life, and it was probably about when I was in high school, that a lot of doubts were coming to my mind. And I was reading things in scripture, and I was like, this is confusing. Could this be real? Is this the real deal? Is this the written word of God, inspired and breathed out by God? But I didn't just ignore those doubts. I didn't just lay hold of those doubts. I looked more into the word of God. I sought out godly counsel. Maybe you can read so much, and you just don't understand. Seek out godly counsel. Ask someone who has an understanding of the word of God. I spent some time at Messiah College, and again, I loved my experience, the Christian fellowship, many Bible studies on campus, and it was a great opportunity to just be in that environment. But I will say, many of my friends, I can think of two in particular, that came to school professing the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, after 4 years left, two of them even denying the existence of God. And part of it was, as they learn different philosophies, and it's good to be well-rounded and understand what the world thinks, but doubts arose, and they held on to those doubts. They didn't look into the word of God. And they just say, you know what, I'm going to take that doubt, and I'm going to run with it. Doubts may come up. Confusion may come up. May we look into the word of God. I think of Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Right? So we pray, Lord, reveal yourself to me. I'm not getting it. I'm confused. Is it okay to ask questions to God? Absolutely. When we say we're confused, Lord, please reveal yourself to me as I read the word of God. So this reminder, don't just give in to your doubts or confusion. Don't just ignore them. Let the scripture speak. Jesus says, behold my hands and feet. Come and see the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we transition, that's our first C. So we look at our second C. Our second C, well, before we get there, we thought, well, maybe confusion is what's happening here with Peter. And if we actually just turn back to Mark chapter 14, maybe he's confused, just maybe. But we see that in verse 30 and 31, the Lord Jesus Christ clarifies, he says specifically to who? Peter. And specifically what? You're going to deny me three times. So I think even though confusion might be, as we see in other parts of Scripture and even in our own lives, might be a reason that our faith may struggle, we see here that Peter wasn't confused because Jesus clarified very specifically, Peter, it's you, and you're going to deny me three times. So what was Peter's response? Did he say, oh, okay, Lord, I get it. You know, my bad. I'm sorry. I didn't understand you. No. What does he say as we look at verse 31? But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And we see that, you know, and this is the New King James. You might have ESV. It says he spoke more emphatically, NASB. He spoke more insistently. So he wasn't confused. He was directly opposing the word of God, directly opposing the Son of God. And why was it? Before we say, man, this guy Peter, he's a mess. We look at the next verse, and they all said likewise. All the disciples were saying this. And it wasn't necessarily an intentional opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, although that's what he did. We see this is our second C. What can cause our faith to struggle? Not just confusion, but confidence in the flesh. It's good to have confidence, but who are we putting our confidence in? Are we putting our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ or in ourselves? So our second C, confidence in the flesh. Peter clearly understood what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, and he directly opposed the word of God as the Son of God spoke. Why? Was he renouncing his faith? Was he denying that he ever knew Christ at that moment? Well, certainly not. We see he thought he was doing a noble thing here. I will never deny you, even if all deny you. Even if I have to die, I will not deny you. Confidence in the flesh. Peter had more confidence in himself than in the Son of God. He had more confidence in himself than in the Son of God. And the Word of God gives plenty of, I could say, warnings or even guidance in what we are to do when we have that tendency. Philippians 3:3, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. Not minimal confidence in the flesh, or not as much confidence in the flesh as you have in God, having no confidence in the flesh. Galatians 6:13-14, even as we think of this idea of not boasting in the flesh, well, what should we boast in? But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, in that verse, the world is dead to me and I'm dead to the world. There's nothing within me that can respond. We don't want to put trust in ourselves in this world. We don't want to put confidence in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of one of my favorite two verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This verse in this particular situation where Peter is putting his confidence in himself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths, right? In this particular example, Peter was leaning on his own understanding. He was not acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ. These verses, and great verses to memorize, they can just be so practical on a day-to-day basis. But let us beware and be cautious not to doubt God and trust ourselves. Another great verse, Psalm 118:8. It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. This is one of the verses that we've encouraged our daughter to memorize. And we're trying to, you know, encourage her to memorize the Word of God. And for whatever reason, she always adds another phrase in there. And we keep trying to correct her, but she says, it is better to trust in the Lord, for it is good, than to put confidence in man. Now, I know that's not in the verse, but it is such a good thing to trust in the Lord and to not put confidence in man. It is definitely a good thing. Not believing the promises of God will result in a struggling faith. Again, we put confidence in ourselves and not in him, we're going to fail. You know, personally, there's been sin in my life that I said, Lord, I know I can do this. I know I can overcome this. And by my own ability, I wasn't able to overcome it. And I had to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I can't have confidence in myself anymore. I can't overcome this on my own. So maybe there are some here this morning that it's a confidence in the flesh, a confidence in your own ability to overcome whatever obstacle it is that's been placed before you. We're going to utterly and miserably fail if we put confidence in ourselves. May we put our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the word of God be a reminder to us, even as we see Peter and his struggling faith, that he put confidence in himself, thinking he was right and the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't. Despite what the disciples say, all of them say, they all said likewise, we're not going to deny you. I'm sure most of us know what happens. We read it, but many of us are familiar with the story. Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter says, no, I'm not. Well, who was right? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who has the better track record? I mean, oftentimes Simon Peter got himself into trouble for saying things before really thinking out or following up with his words, following up with his actions. But Jesus' prophetic word was fulfilled in verses 66 to 72. So if we get to Mark chapter 14, verses 66 and 72, confusion can cause our faith to struggle. Confidence in the flesh can cause our faith to struggle. And also comfort. When we think about comfort, verse 67, we see that Peter warmed himself by the fire. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the physical pleasures that the Lord provides to us. But when I see this picture of Peter warming himself, not only did he want to be physically comfortable as far as being warm, but we see he didn't want to get himself in an uncomfortable situation. People were making statements, perhaps we can say, we don't necessarily know the tone of these statements that are made, but even accusations. But he didn't want to be uncomfortable. He didn't want to step out of his comfort zone and reveal that he was a follower of Christ. So just as Peter warmed himself by the fire, he didn't want to get in an uncomfortable position. And as we look at these denials, Jesus was just arrested, and it was definitely a sensitive topic. So I'm sure, I don't know what's going on in Peter's mind. But we look at each of his three denials, and we see in verse 68, his first denial, he's really saying, you know what? I don't understand what you're saying. So in a sense, he didn't right out say, I don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I don't understand what you're saying. I don't understand what you mean when you say that. But really, the Lord, sees that as the denial of him. The second denial, in verse 70, we see that, verse 69 and 70, there was conversation going on. It wasn't even a comment made to Peter. The bystanders were talking among themselves, and they said, this is one of them. And he comes in and interjects. He denied it once more. But then we see his third denial. A little later, those who stood by, of course you're a Galilean. You talk like one. I'm paraphrasing. Verse 71, he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And here we see, I'm sure that Peter never, and we see in his refusal of believing what Jesus said, I'm sure Peter never saw himself making this statement. I do not know this man of whom you speak. I'm sure many in this room, if we've put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, will say, that'll never be me. I'll never make that statement. Yet we see that Peter did that. He didn't want to step out of that comfort zone. He didn't want to be identified with Christ. How often will we, you and I, not speak up on behalf of our Savior or even subtly hide our faith just to be accepted? I always refer back to verse 54. When we look at verse 54, I know we didn't read it, of Mark chapter 14. It says, Peter followed at a distance. And in my mind, I see this idea of wanting to be comfortable, right? So imagine, I would call one of you guys up here, but for sake of time, I won't. Imagine I'm standing here and someone's over there and we're both walking in the same direction. That person's way over there, but I'm still following them. I'm following at a distance. And when you look at me and that person's with, you may not know what they look like, right? We want to keep a safe following distance, right? But if I'm following someone and I'm right up next to them and I'm walking and they're right with me, you look at me, you're going to see exactly what that person looks like, right? And when we talk about a safe following distance, so for those of you that drive, or you know, maybe some of you with your permit, learning to drive, whatever it might be, we talk about a safe following distance. What is it? I think it's at least one car length for every 10 miles per hour. But usually, the further away you are, the safer you are. But it's the complete opposite in the Christian walk. The safest following distance is as close as we can get to our Lord and Savior. Will it be uncomfortable at times? Absolutely. People, if I'm this far away and people look at me, they may not say, oh, I don't know if he's a Christian. Jesus is way over there. But if I'm following so closely that when you look at me, all you see is Christ, it's going to get uncomfortable. May we not treasure and enjoy the comforts of this life at the cost of, in a sense, even denying our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, let's beware of comfort. In our Christian walk, the safest distance to follow is as close as you can possibly get. And far be it from any of us to say, I've gotten as close as I can. Once we say that, there's no more growth in our Christian faith. So we don't want our faith to struggle. It could be comforts of this life. It could be just being comfortable and not stepping out of that comfort zone where we would even deny our Lord and Savior. I'm sure many of us here would say, I would never do that. But again, there are certain situations, and that leads us to our fourth C, where we might not expect it. But certain, our fourth C, circumstances can bring us to that point. So what four things can cause our faith to struggle? So just as a reminder, you look at your diamond, you got your four C's. We have confusion, right? We might be confused. Maybe that's you here this morning. You know, maybe it's something you've read. Maybe it's something that you've heard said, and it causes your faith to struggle. It could be confidence in the flesh. Maybe in your own heart and mind, you're saying, I know I can overcome this sin. Or saying, you know what, it's not that bad of a sin. I can just kind of keep that as a little section of my life, and you know, no one will notice, and I'll still be able to follow the Lord. It could be that confidence in the flesh. It could be that comfort. Maybe you're looking to be comfortable, you know, especially among friends, or maybe even unsaved loved ones, family members. You don't want to be uncomfortable. Well, the Lord at times calls us to be uncomfortable. It's going to be uncomfortable, but it's so worth it. It's so worth it. And then we look at our fourth C, circumstances. All right, there will be a quiz at the end, so make sure you're paying attention. But circumstances. Again, I always enjoy, you know, meeting other people, and especially of the household of faith, new, you know, other believers. But I don't know what you're going through. And I can't stand up here and pretend like I know what you're going through. I don't know your family situation. I don't know your school or your work or, you know, a relationship you're in. I don't know all the details of your life. But our circumstances can sometimes get us to a point where our faith struggles, right? We look at the position that Peter was in. And before we get too hard on him, I always say, well, where were all the other disciples? Now, we do read a little bit of some of the other disciples that were nearby. Some of them weren't even near. Some of them may not have even been there, trying to find out what's going to happen with this person, this one who claims to be the Son of God. We ask ourselves the same question. Let's not be too hard on Peter. What about us? What would we do in that situation? Me personally, I'd say, of course I wouldn't deny the Lord, but I don't know. It could be a circumstance that you're in. A lot of times you go through a certain situation in life and you ask God, why? Why am I going through this? Why is God allowing this? But sometimes we may have the ability to avoid certain circumstances. If I keep falling into a sin and I keep going after that sin, it might be my own fault. But at other times, we could be doing everything right and we just find ourselves in a situation where, hey, Lord, what do I do? Why am I going through this? Circumstances can cause our faith to struggle. I look at another passage. We looked at Mark 14. In Matthew 14, another passage that many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with, Peter walking on the water towards Jesus, right? Jesus is walking on the water. And Peter says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. What bold faith, right? Here we have again, strong faith. And Jesus said, come. And Peter started walking. Verse 30 of Matthew 14. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He looked at the circumstances around him and it caused his faith to struggle. It caused him to lose confidence in the Lord. He put confidence in himself and he started to sink. Maybe that's some of you here this morning. What do we see at the end of that, at the end of that passage? After Peter started to focus on his circumstances and not on his Savior, Jesus responds, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And that's often our tendency, right? We have little faith. We doubt. We look at our circumstances. So in conclusion, I know my time is up, but just to end with these few verses, in a parallel passage to Mark 14, Luke 22, when Peter denies the Lord Jesus Christ, his faith was struggling. He denies him three times. Here it says the rooster crowed. In Luke 22, verse 61, we see another detail of the account. And the Lord, this is after the third denial, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Then the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And what is the solution? What do we do if our faith is struggling? Well, just from the example of Scripture, Peter woke up. He realized what he had done once he made eye contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. The impression is, if the Lord looked at Peter, Peter is looking back. They made eye contact. And it's when we come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the pages of Scripture, as we're taught from the Word, as the Holy Spirit teaches us, that's when our faith can be strengthened, when we come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise God for the account in the Gospel of John chapter 21, where Peter was restored, right? He says, Simon Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, three times over. But to end with these three more verses, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, we think of precious as gold. Again, I gave you that picture of a diamond. Our faith, tested by fire, that high pressure, may come out as a beautiful diamond. Why? What's the purpose of going through these trials, of our faith struggling? That when we are tested, we may be found, our faith might be found, to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. May that be all of our prayer, that we give glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. James 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So here's an end result. Why do we go through these trials in our faith or struggle in our faith? Our faith may produce patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's God's desire for us, is that we complete. And we end with this verse, Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. This is when Jesus predicts Peter's denial. We see in Luke that he says, but I have prayed for you. Maybe you're going through a time where your faith is struggling right now. You're not sure what's going on. You have confusion. You have confidence in the flesh. You're looking at your circumstances. You're looking for comfort. But what do we see? Jesus says, I have prayed for you. I believe that each and every one of us here, that promises to us as well, that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us. And as he prayed for Peter, what did he pray? That your faith should not fail. Even though we're struggling, may our faith not fail as we're reminded that the Lord is praying for us. But I ask the question, what good can come out of a struggling faith? We learn that we learn patience. We may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But maybe you've had a time of struggling in your life. And what does Jesus continue to say to Peter? I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. Maybe the Lord is waiting to use you to strengthen someone else whose faith is struggling. That you return. Your faith is strengthened and beautified. And the quality of that faith, as it was tested by fire, is beautiful and firm like a diamond now. May we strengthen the brethren. May we be encouraged to strengthen those that are also struggling. So I pray that the words that we read this morning and that were shared would be encouraging, but also challenging, that we may look to please our Savior and to strengthen our faith as we depend on him. I'll just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We know that many people, even in this room, might be struggling in their faith. For whatever cause, not just these four C's that we learned about, but maybe something in their life is causing them to have doubts, to lose their trust and their confidence in you. We pray that you would touch that person's heart. Remind them that you say in your word, you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, even as we talk about a struggling faith, your promise, even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. You cannot deny yourself. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the salvation we have through him. We again pray that your Spirit will continue to touch our hearts as we leave from this place. Keep everyone safe and remind us of what you would teach us from your word each and every day. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.